We're looking at King David. We talked a little bit about him last week, and we're going to continue his story. I want to talk about a king-sized sin, repentance, and restoration this morning. The words will be up on the screen there, but if you have your own Bible, we're going to be at 2 Samuel 12. There's also Bibles under the seat cushions there, And if you do not own a Bible, you need a Bible, you're welcome to take that home. We even got a whole bunch of large letter Bibles. So for one or two of you that need that larger print. And I've reached that stage myself. But we are in 2 Samuel chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. And the prophet Nathan is going to speak with King David. The Bible reads this way. It says, "The Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, 'There were two men in a certain city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but a little ewe lamb, which he bought, he brought up, and it grew up with him and his children. It used to eat of the morsels and drank from the cup, and lie in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take from his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb, and he prepared it for the man whom had come to him. And then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity.' And Nathan said to David, 'You are the man.' Thus the Lord, the God of Israel, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, 'I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul.'" So this week, a major college football coach, his life appeared to unravel this week after allegations came out about an extramarital affair. And when I look at that, I think there's far too many well-known political figures, prominent public servants, even religious leaders. Every once in a while, I look on the news and I'm like, no, not this guy. And these leaders, other than a common experience of their social status, their influential position, they have a shared experience of a major public moral failure, sometimes including this extramarital affair. And some of them were not exposed in their lifetime, and others face severe consequences, both personally and publicly. And I want to suggest few fell harder than King David. The pain and the trials of this decision, it was devastating, absolutely devastating to his family. But at the same time, few have ever expressed the deep sorrow and repentance over their sin as King David did. And at the same time, I want to suggest, at least in my experience, most of them never experienced the level of redemption and restoration that David did. And we can connect that back to the repentance. And as we continue to talk about David and we look at this rise and fall and restoration of David, I want to remind us of what I talked about last week, that the Bible does not give us a sanitized story, right? It's not a sanitized story. You've heard the phrase, history is written by the victors. Right? Well, somehow God didn't allow the Hebrew people to write the story however they wanted to write it. Most cultures, they have their heroes. Their heroes do no wrong. They do things right. And the greatness of the Bible is God. the greatness of the Bible is that he takes these broken people and he does something in their life. And you're not just sitting there going, wow, look how great David is. You're saying, wow, what a great Redeemer. What a great God. What a great Savior. And our story should do that. The story that we tell should do that because it's God's story. It's God's story that we're looking at. And if you want to take David, I think David is a Renaissance man before it was cool, before the Renaissance. He's a Renaissance man. I mean, think about it. Shepherd becomes a king. That's a pretty cool story just in and of itself. He unites this divided nation, the nation that God said I'm gonna bless all peoples of the earth by. He's this valiant warrior, so he's this hero. He's a theologian. He's a poet. He's a musician. You're like that's the Renaissance man right there. He's a man after God's own heart. And then everything went wrong. Let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. It'll be up on the screen. And when we look here, we see like the foundations of David's fall. The New American Standard reads a little differently. I like how the New American Standard reads in this first verse. It says, "Then it happened." So it's telling David's story. Things are going well. Things are going well. And then it happened. And in my head, I hear like Morgan Freeman's voice. You know, everything is going well, and then it happened. Just hear it the way he says it. Don't hear my bad interpretation there. But it's like, then it happened. And maybe you have that in your life. And then it happened. Well, 2 Samuel, ESV, says this, 2 Samuel 11, 1. "In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab, his servant, with him and all of Israel, and they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem." Let me repeat that last part there. "But David remained at Jerusalem." So it's the springtime, and it's like their spring football, I guess, back in those days. They go out to they're to go out to battle. They go out to battle. So he's supposed to be out at battle, and he's at home. So let's just start with something here. David is not where he's supposed to be. All right. And I want to suggest a lot of problems in life begin with, I'm not where I'm supposed to be right now. I'm somewhere mentally or physically where I am not supposed to be. And it's not as if David doesn't find the battle important. He knows it's important. He sends the best general. He takes his best general, the best guy that he has, and he sends him out. Now, from a military point of view, Joab is great. He's an excellent commander. He's got unprecedented success. He's wise. He's ruthless. Now, we'll remove him from that part. He's not a virtuous person by any stretch of the imagination. If you continue to read about Joab, he won some victories for David, but he caused great harm to David and his family. He's eventually executed under King Solomon for shedding innocent blood. That's a whole different story. Let's go back to David, because I think there's some quick applications in this first verse. The first one is, if God has called you to a task, don't give it to someone else. God's called you to do something. It's okay. I think we need a team together. I knew in planting this church, I didn't want to do this alone. And so we need a team. And there's nothing wrong with David hiring a general. You might just bring somebody along and say, hey, you're better at this. You're wiser at this than me. Let's go out there and do this. But David was supposed to be out there with him. And David sent Joab into the battlefield. So David says, go out to the battlefield here. The problem was there was a battlefield here. The battlefield that David refused to face became the battlefield that overcame him. All right? There's battles in our lives. And I've discovered this. I do a lot better with the battle out there if I could deal with the battle in here. All right? That's my biggest problem, is the battle that goes on here. And that's the battlefield that overcame David. You cannot farm out your spiritual battles. Okay, you can't farm it out. I'm cool with this. You know, we can, pastor prayed for me. Yes, we'll pray for you. This person read the scriptures to me. I was in a Bible study. Yes, absolutely. Come into that group. But you have to enter into the battlefield. You got to do that yourself. There's things that other people cannot do for you. I'll give you a couple. You must put on your own armor, all right? I can't dress anybody spiritually, all right? I can encourage. I can point them to the scriptures. And in fact, right there, Ephesians 6, 10, 8 through 18. I'm going to point you to that. Get dressed. Get dressed when you get up in the morning, all right? Get dressed for the battle. Another thing you can't do, that I can't do for you, it's you must submit to God and resist the devil yourself. And by the way, a lot of times we leave that out. We tell people, resist the devil, resist the devil. Well, do what the scripture says. It first says submit to God. All right, don't show up to the battle saying, I'm just going to resist the devil. All right, don't bring your pea shooter to a gunfight. All right, submit to God. God, I'm entering battle today by the power of your Holy Spirit, by you working in my heart, redeeming, cleansing, transforming me. And Lord, I need your strength when I enter the battle today. Right? And you must guard your own heart. Okay? We can warn one another, we can encourage one another, and absolutely do that, because the Bible says to do that, but I need to guard my own heart. I need to recognize, okay, is this a place where I'm vulnerable? And the reality is sometimes we forget that the real war is spiritual. It's spiritual. There's a battle going on, and if the battle is spiritual, then I need Jesus. I need the Holy Spirit. Okay? That's how I need to go in to the battle. And I think, I could be wrong, but I think David became comfortable. I mean, and I get it. I mean, he's united the kingdom. The kingdom of Israel for the first time in history is united. And he's like, yeah, I'm the king that's going to work through. The Messiah is going to be born through me. He's won all these victories, and they're winning the victories without him. And David, I think he forgot there's still a battle here. There's just still a battle here, and he became comfortable. Instead of being where he needed to be, here's David. You know, David's doing his commander. He's out there at war. He's out on the battlefield, and David's at home with his iPad indiscriminately scrolling. Okay? I know he's not into, I know he didn't have an iPad, all right? All right, everybody okay? I get that. Okay. But he does something that's really close, really close. Let's read it, or at least I'll read it. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 2. It happened late one afternoon, and you can do Morgan's voice if you want. When David arose from his couch, sounds like he's comfortable, rose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house, that he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. Again, I know he didn't have an iPad. Is it okay if I contextualize this for us? Okay, hearing no complaints, I'm going to do that. Not only is he sitting there scrolling, like, oh, yeah, I like, you know, whatever. He's indiscriminately scrolling, but he's got no filters. David has no filters. Men, go ahead and put filters. Women, go ahead and put filters on that. There's things that you probably don't need to see. David could have put up a filter somewhere. Oh, that's usually the place where that beautiful woman bays. Let's put up a screen right here. All right, let's block what I don't need to see. Now, I'll be fair to David. I don't know. This could have been a totally innocent thing. All right, you could totally innocently be scrolling, and you see something that, like, this is not healthy for me. It's not healthy for my marriage. Not healthy for my psyche. It's not healthy in any way at all. But here he is. All right, and let's be clear. It begins with David being in a place that he shouldn't be. He should not have been there at that time. But we've been there, right, in life where I'm not where I should be. And a lot of times it could be up here. I'm not where I should be. And something happens. We see something. Whatever it is, that might be a good time to do something different. In fact, I think if I asked most of the men here, I said, if David came in here at our men's group and said, hey, I was walking out on the balcony and I looked over and I'm like, oh my gosh, naked woman. And I went back in and just started to pray. And then I went about the rest of the day. I think every man at that table would say, you're a good man. You know, in fact, we got a medal for you. I don't think anybody would judge him. But that's not what happened. Let's continue the story. 2 Samuel 11:3. And David sent and inquired about the woman. And one said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, this is your clue, Dave, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Friend, that's when you push the button, you shut down the screen, all right? And enter the battle. It probably should have already put on the clothes for the battle. But why inquire? And we do that. What'll happen if this? We start to inquire. I've already crossed the line, and I'm going to start asking questions about this. David, you already know all that you need to know. She's not your wife. You're in a place that you shouldn't be. You saw something that you shouldn't. Quit while you're behind. You are already behind. You should quit right now. The chance to do the right thing will never be easier than it is right now in this moment. Okay? I'll say this. Most of the time, the best time to do the right thing was yesterday. All right? That's not possible. The next best thing and the only thing that is possible is right now. It doesn't get easier, right? Right now is the best time. So if you find yourself, you're going, okay, I'm not in the place that I should be mentally, physically, spiritually. I'm seeing things that I shouldn't be seeing. I'm doing things that I shouldn't be doing. This would be a great time to turn. This would be a good time to repent. And David does none of those things. Verse 4, so David sent messengers and took her, and she came, and he lay with her. Now she had been purifying herself from her uncleanliness and then returned to her house. Story gets worse. Bathsheba becomes pregnant, and David's in trouble. And David, at this point, sends for Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, whom, by the way, David should be out there with Uriah. That's the place where he should be. He should be alongside him and in the battle. And here's his hope. I'm going to take this guy off the field. I'm going to entice him. Hey, go home, sleep with your wife. And then when she comes up pregnant, everything's okay. We could do some really creative stuff to cover our sin when there's some really easy answers like repentance. Like turning. Well, to David's dismay, Uriah refuses. So 2 Samuel 11:11, Uriah said to David, the ark The ark and Israel and Judah dwell in booths. The ark. He's like, hey, David, the one place where God said he will dwell and meet with his people, yeah, it's out there. It's out there on the battlefield where you should be, by the way. He doesn't say that. He's like, that's out there. And my Lord Joab and the servants of my Lord are camping in the open field. Shall I then go to my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing. So Uriah gets this. He knew something that David forgot. David's supposed to be out there with his men. And I don't know what's going on. I'm not qualified to psychoanalyze David. I don't know if he panics in this moment, but he thinks, okay, I'm going to send Uriah back out onto the field. 2 Samuel 11, 14, begin at, it says, in the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it in the hand of Uriah. That's always fascinating. We'll learn about the contents. But Uriah is holding his own death sentence going back out. Hey, Uriah, buddy, let me help you out with another thing. Can you send this letter out for me? Verse 15, in the letter he wrote, set Uriah in front of the hardest fighting and then draw back from him that he may be struck down and die. Not a sanitized story. So he dies out on the field. Bathsheba mourns the death, and then she comes to the palace. She becomes David's wife. And I wonder if for a moment David's like, okay, covered everything. Everything's good. And that is until there's a knock on the door. Okay. Nathan comes, and what Nathan does is brilliant. Does what Jesus does when people confront Jesus, and Jesus goes, let me tell you a story. And so he'd tell a parable, and the people hearing the story would be outraged by the story. And Jesus is like, it's you. You're in the story. And Nathan realizes this, and David is outraged. David understands justice. He understands righteousness. And he's like, that's evil. That person should be killed. He needs to repay. David, you're the man. That's you. And the consequences of David's sin were just incredible, I think. 2 Samuel 12, 10 through 12 says this. Nathan speaking to him, he says, now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house. Because you have despised me and you have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. And thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house. And I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor. And he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly. But I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. If we go a couple verses later, we find out that the child born from this affair dies. And then it's incredible in this moment, David does something that most people don't do. He does something that the king before him was unwilling to do. You know, lots of times, you know, it's true in our society today. Deny, point somewhere else. And David, when he's confronted, he actually repents. He repents. 2 Samuel 12, 13, it says, David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Now, let's make sure we're clear here. He sinned against a whole bunch of people. All right, because Uriah would go, yeah, I feel like you sinned against me too. All right, David's not denying any of that here. But I think we need to be clear first and foremost that that sin is against a holy and a righteous God. All right? Understand that and know that we don't, none of us lives in a bubble. You can pretend the Villages is a bubble. It's not. All right? None of us lives in a bubble. Our sin against the Lord hurts other people. And then this is incredible. Nathan says to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die." David didn't make any excuses. He didn't deny it. And he confessed it. He confesses it here to Nathan, and then he confesses it publicly to the nation of Israel. Because it's not a private sin. It was a public sin because he was the king of Israel. And by the way, when you confess sin, it should be as wide as the offense. Not everybody needs to know about your sin. All right? The people that it hurts, that it affects, go ahead and confess to them. If it's a private sin, deal with that with God. You might even deal with it with a trusted friend. But you guys, if you're over at the supermarket and you see a woman on aisle two, and you a whole bunch of stuff plays out in your head, don't go over to aisle three and say, "Hey, you don't know me, but in aisle two, I was like," don't do that. I don't want to see you get arrested this afternoon or anything like that. All right? Okay. That is a private thing. You take care of it. If you publicly assault somebody, yeah, that needs to be a public repentance. All right. We understand public versus private. And David's family, he experiences repentance and restoration. His family is a mess. I mean, you read through the Bible and you're like, wow, I've left out some of these stories. He has a son that rapes a sister. He has another son that tries to overthrow his kingdom. A son that publicly slept with David's concubines. That's broad daylight, okay? He does that. And then David, once again, he has to flee. I imagine he's in the palace at one point, like, you know, we do that. Okay, life is good now. David, who was tired of living in caves, is having to flee again. He's got brothers that fight and kill one another. David is not allowed to build the temple. God himself says, "David, you've got too much blood on your hands. You can't build the temple. I'm going to let your son do it." And David's consequences are great. And you know what amazes me the most about David? He doesn't question the severity of God's punishment. He doesn't, or the consequences of his sin. It's kind of amazing to me where David's like, "Yeah, I'm guilty." David is broken. He is contrite. He wants to get his heart right with God. And I think if there's anything that you look at David, it is that broken spirit, that contrite heart that says, I was wrong. I've sinned against a holy God. There's an old fable. I shared this once while preaching in the prison. I was free to come and go. But I was in the prison preaching. And I did guest speak at a church one time, and I gave no explanation. I told the people that I spent some time in prison with their pastor. He had to deal with that the next week. But anyways, I was in prison, and I preached this story. There's a king that visited a prison, and he passed through the hallways, and he's talking to all the prisoners, and every one of them is saying, you know, loudly, I'm innocent. I shouldn't be in here. I didn't do what they said I did. The judge was crooked. You know, everything was wrong. The king's exhausted. He's going through, and then he comes across some guy that's really quiet, and he goes, I guess you're innocent too. And he says, no, I'm guilty. I'm getting what I deserve. And the king calls the warden, and he says, release this man at once. He's going to corrupt all these good, innocent people. And, okay, I understand in a broken world that there are people in prison that that shouldn't be, people not in prison that should be. I understand all that. But what we're talking about is a holy and a righteous God. A holy and a righteous God that can deal with, that says, hey, come. Come receive forgiveness. Come receive the gift of repentance. I think sometimes we think repentance is a bad word. And repentance is a gift. It is a gift that God, like that king, the king's like, I could deal with the person that can admit their wrongs. I can deal with this person. And I think that's what that's what God wants from us, to recognize, hey, you're God, I'm not. I was wrong. And I receive your grace and your mercy and your forgiveness. David, by no stretch of the imagination, is a perfect man. There's not a perfect person in this room. That's not a qualification. All right? So if you're worried about, can God use me? Like, just take that off your list about you being perfect, because there was a perfect person, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. He came, he died for your sins, for your salvation. He's restoring all things. He will restore all things. And we are trusting in him to transform our lives. What is God looking for? Basically, honesty. to come before him, to lay our sins at the foot of the cross, all our brokenness. David was a broken person. He was a broken individual. And if you were walking and you fell, now I know the older you get, you're going to stay on the ground a little bit longer. You might get some help from somebody to get you back up. It could be the paramedics. But when we fall, what do? You get back up. Okay? We get back up. All right? The reality is we are people that tend to fall. We are people that tend to fall spiritually. And what do when we're down? We're just honest. God, I was not where I should be. I saw what I shouldn't see. I did what I should have did, shouldn't have done. Lord, I turn to you, and I'm thankful that you are a gracious God. You are a loving God, and you receive your children. That's what David did. When you look at David and you're looking for a redeeming quality, it is this broken, contrite heart that says, God, I've sinned against you. And you know what's incredible? Isn't it just like God to take a messed up situation and make it something great? Because David and Bathsheba would have another son that you know named Solomon. And right before David dies, we get like this window to look in. In 1 Kings, it says, 1 Kings 1, 28, it says, and then King David answered, call Bathsheba to me. So she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. And the king swore, saying, as the Lord lives, who has redeemed my soul out of every adversity. I love that phrase. David's messed up. He's done things wrong. And he says, as the Lord lives, who has redeemed my soul out of every adversity. That's the God you serve, that can redeem your soul out of every adversity, whether it's outside or inside. He says, as I swore to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, saying, Solomon, your son, shall reign after me. He shall sit on my throne in my place. Even so will I do this day. Talk about an unsanitized story. That God's going to use this, and it's going to be in the line of the Messiah that is going to come to rescue and redeem all of humanity. In fact, if we fast forward to an event that we're in the season of celebrating, Luke chapter 1, verse 30, it says, and the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. Traces a story back to a broken man that was repented. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom there shall be no end. What an incredible redeeming God that we serve. God uses broken people. And my guess is all of us are dealing with some kind of brokenness, something within our lives. And really what God is saying is come to me. I can redeem. I can restore. I'm really good at redeeming and restoring and transforming lives. And so my prayer is that we come back to God, and we're just honest and say, I've fallen. I'm broken, but you're a great healer. You're a great redeemer. You, God, are a great Savior. Let me pray. Almighty and gracious God, we're so thankful for you. We're so thankful for that time after time after time, you redeem, you restore, you reconcile, and you heal. And Lord God, I pray today that people here would say, Lord Jesus, you are my redeemer. You're my restorer. You are my Savior. And I come to you in my brokenness, and I turn to you. I receive what Jesus Christ did on the cross for my sins, my salvation. And God, use us. Use broken people today to share the good news of your kingdom and the incredible God we serve. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Again, if you need prayer, there are people at the back.